Father, we want to pray for our brother Damon, who is not well. Father, we just pray, Father, that your hand of healing will be upon him. Father, we just want to pray that you restore him and his family at this time. Father, we also want to lift up and thank you for this opportunity for to see our worship team and the Lagnu family singing your praises in various languages. Father, we thank you that you have drawn us from all different cultures and nations together to form your church. And Father, we thank you for this 20th anniversary, for the opportunity to show us that you are a hospitable and loving God. Through our hospitality of giving, we show our worship and honor of you. So God, as we come now to your word, Father, we pray that you will take the fumbling words of a human being and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I once was talking to a youth pastor, and he was asked by his church to give a sermon about youth ministry, about teenagers. And he was having problems putting together his sermon. And I asked him why, and he simply said, "I've looked through the entire Bible, but I couldn't find the word teenager." And then he made this very piquant observation. He said, "Although Isaiah chapter 40 verse 30, where we all know that youth will run and not grow tired and weary, it doesn't actually say that in the Hebrew. It actually says young adults or young men. Doesn't the Bible care for teenagers?" What's the answer? The answer is that youth and adolescents and teenagers are modern constructs of the 20th century. Prior to the 20th century, there is no such thing as a teenager. Prior to the 20th century, once a child reaches 5 to 7 years old, he or she is absorbed into the adult world. So there are only children and adults. By the 17th century, children by the age of 10, especially women, are already looked at as little women. 10-year-olds are already considered women. 12-year-olds are already working in the fields as adults. But it's only by the Industrial Revolution, industrialization has made a way such that there were factories and there were higher income and middle class grew. And it became time whereby the factories don't need as much of these young people to work. And furthermore, studies in America have specified the society that spent more time developing young people in school so that they stay longer in schools or in apprenticeship usually will end up better societies. So progressively, the laws change, and the laws begin to change that there is a category of people called young people whereby they are protected by the law and they are allowed to grow. And by the 1940s is when the very first time coming into our English vocabulary is the word teenager or youth. So that's why if you read the Bible, and whenever it says youth, it's just modern translators bringing in our modern words into the Bible, but the Bible never ever has this category of youth or teenager. The Hebrew words bakar, ilam, yalad, alam are all referring to young man or young woman. And that should be the correct translation rather than youth. And in some countries, the age of a teenager ranges from 13 to 21. It's a period of growth. It's a period of preparation. It's a period whereby we prepare ourselves to take on the responsibilities of adults. Our church is celebrating its 20th year as a church building. So next year, we will be 21. So this is our final year whereby we can lex off and not take up the responsibility of an adult. Because next year, we will be 21. So what does the Bible have to say in terms of preparing for adulthood? Just like the teenage years are the years of preparation, the book of Psalms is so arranged that the first two books of the Psalm, the book of Psalms is divided into five books by itself. And the first two books are the books whereby it's a period of preparation. Ever since the seminal work of Old Testament scholar Hermann Gunkel, most Old Testament scholars agree today that the book of Psalms is not just a random book where different psalms are just thrown in. Rather, the Psalms tell the story, and they tell the story of Israel through poetry. And the book of Psalms begins in the first two books as preparation for what is to come. And the first two books of the Psalms are actually founded upon the two pillars that's laid out in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. They are the introductory chapters to the entire book. The first psalm talks about the blessedness of trusting in God and not in the company of the evil. And the second psalm, which is the second pillar of the psalm, is the majestic dynasty of David. But first, book 1 and 2 are the preparation period. By the time you come to book 3, when book 3 begins, from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89, which is where book 3 is in the book of Psalms, you find that the first pillar of the psalm, the second pillar of the psalms, have already fallen. The Davidic dynasty is of no more, because in book 3 of the psalms, from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89, the psalmists are all going to speak about the Davidic dynasty in the past tense. It's a memory of the past. And the prayers of David in this cluster of the psalms are going to dramatically decrease. Complaints or lament psalms, psalms that psalmists complain and complain about injustice, about prayers unanswered, are going to flood this section of the psalms. The breakdown of community is going to be felt, because many of the psalms in this third book is when the I psalms are going to dominate. The psalms all start I. They're no longer community, because the community has broken. So the third book is when the teenage years are gone. Here they're launched into adulthood. And here Psalm 84, which we're going to consider this morning, is when we open the third book of the book of Psalms. So the teenage years are gone, the period of preparation whereby we are given a laxity and not to take up responsibility fully as adults are gone. Now we're thrown into the adult world. And next year our church will be, figuratively speaking, in the adult world. So how do we prepare ourselves for age 21 to be an adult? What does Psalm here in Psalm 84 have to say to us today? Because here in Psalm 84, which is one of the psalms of Korah, who was a temple musician, he was writing in one of the darkest times of Israel. The temple has been trashed. This means that his income has been gone. His job has been destroyed. His homeland has been invaded. What then does he have to say to encourage us? What does he have to say to us as we approach age 21? So let's look at this psalm. Psalm 84 begins with these words from Psalm 84 verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. The psalmist tells us the very first thing, that we shouldn't make this world our home. Rather, God and this temple should be our home. It is how lovely are their dwelling place. The word lovely is the Hebrew word yalit, which means beloved. The temple is not just lovely to look at, but the temple is my beloved. It's my heart's desire. And the psalmist is even jealous of the sparrow, verse 3, who makes its nest and resting place near the altar of God. Why is the psalmist so in love with God's temple? Because he knows that this world is not our home. Not our home. We are in exile, and our true home is in Jesus Christ and in God Himself. How do we know that this world is not our home? Suppose you have an opportunity to navigate a spacecraft to Mars, for instance. And you make a landing on planet Mars. And once when your spacecraft lands on Mars, and you open up your door, and you get out of Mars, and you want to take a deep breath of the Mars air, only to find out that you can't do that, because the air on Earth is 20% oxygen, and Mars is only 15%. So what will happen when you take a deep breath? you will die. Because Mars is not a home. That's how you know it's not your home, because you will die. But it's the same here. The world here is not our home. Just like Mars, we will soon die. But the only difference is that it takes us longer to die here on Earth than on Mars. Because the average age, according to the Bureau of Statistics of Australia, of an average male in Australia is 79 years old. And you're 77, that means that you're only 600 sleeps away from death. And for the average age of a woman, it's only 84. If you're 82, that's only 600 sleeps away, not much. The world is not our home. And this is what the psalmist says. I've seen through all these world crumbling around me, and I know that this world is not my home. But where is my home? It is where God is, where God's dwelling place is. But why is this important? Why should we treat God as our home? I want to suggest two reasons out of this psalm why we shouldn't treat this world as our home. Number one, we shouldn't treat this world as our home because you will never know true joy if your true home is here on earth. Why does the psalmist love the temple of God? Verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are praising you. Those who dwell and put God's dwelling as their heart's desire will always be praising God. They will always be joyful and praising God. There is a joy there. But if you build your joy on this world, you are going to be very disappointed and angry most of the time. This is what happened to actor Tim Allen. When Tim Allen was about 11 years old, his father died. They were coming back from watching a football game, and a car crashed into their car, and the car, who was driven by a drunken driver, killed Tim Allen's father. Nearly 50 years later, Tim Allen, who is the actor, claims that his father's death had completely changed him. In an interview on television, he said this, part of me still doesn't trust that everything will work out all right. I knew my father was dead, but I was never satisfied with why he was dead. I wanted answers from God. Do you think this is funny, God? Do you think this is necessary that you will take my dad? And I have such a harmonious relationship with my Creator ever since. Why is Tim Allen so angry with God? Because he views this world as his home. That's why if death happens, he feels violated. We're supposed to be here forever, don't we? Why should God take away my dad? But if this world is not your home, death is expected, because that's not your final destination. If this world is your home, then finances will be your everything. And when you lose your house and you lose your health, you get angry because you think that's mine. But that's not yours. That's not our home. We're only here for a little while. We're only here for 600 sleeps and then we're gone. So why should you be upset when that happens? Because if you build your home here on earth, and all there is here on earth, you will be terribly upset and terribly angry when bad things happen, when suffering happens. But not the psalmist. The world is not his home, but God's dwelling is. That's why he says, here in verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. What he's saying is that because this world is not my home, I can walk through the most driest valley, and yet I can still be able to enjoy it. It can still be a valley of springs because I know that this is not my home. My home is in God. And this is just a way of passing through. Because if you go to Jerusalem today, your tour guide will bring you to the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca is sometimes known as the Valley of Tears. Maybe a bad translation, but that's what it's normally called. Your tour guide will tell you that. It's in the southwestern side of Jerusalem. It's a place where the Philistines hid themselves before David engaged in a battle with Goliath. It's So if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be able to see the Valley of Baca, where the Philistines hid themselves before the battle with Goliath, with David. So what the psalmist is saying, that even if I walk through that driest land, the most evil Valley of Baca, I will not be afraid. It will not affect me, because that's not my dwelling. I will soon pass it. If you're a judge driving through the worst part of town, you know you don't have to be afraid, because you're only going to drive past it. You're not going to stay there, and you're passing through it. So it doesn't really affect me. There is such true joy when God is our home. So if you treat this world as your home, you will never know true joy. But secondly, if you treat this world as your home, you will never know God's protection and favor. You will never know God's protection and favor. For the psalmist, the temple of God is not just his beloved. In fact, he's making his way. This is a pilgrimage psalm. Just like Psalm 23 is a pilgrimage psalm. This is a pilgrimage psalm. This is about the psalmist marching his way. Maybe he was in exile, perhaps in Babylon, and making his way to Jerusalem. And this is the song that he sings along the way as he ponders how lovely, how beloved is your dwelling place. This is his traveling psalm. But as he sings, as he makes his way to Jerusalem, in the ancient world, traveling is not like how we travel today. Now, if you want to go to Sydney, you can still drive to Sydney in 8.5 hours without breaking the traffic laws. Or you can take your time and meander away along the way and go for a scone or a coffee along the way, then maybe stay at a motel in Gosford and then arrive Sydney the next day. But that's not the way the people in the ancient world would travel. Because of the Middle Eastern heat, most people would travel at night. Furthermore, there were no motels along the way. And so if you arrive in a new town, what happens is that either you stay with a friend or you wait by the city square and wait by the town square for someone to take you in for the night. And this is why we read in Genesis chapter 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah. There were two angels that were waiting. They were travelers, and they were waiting by the town square. But then what happened? The people of the town were really evil and wanted to have sex with the men. This is very dangerous in the ancient world to travel. Because not only you meet robbers and thieves along the way, but even if you want to find a night's rest at a small town, you are bound to fall into trouble. Yet the psalmist here says he wants to leave the comfort of home and not just say that the temple's beloved. He wants to travel to the temple. His my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And for him, despite the dangers of traveling, what does he say? He says it is blessed. In fact, he says it three times. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 12. It is blessed to travel to God's house. And he says in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in God's house. They are ever praising you. And even regardless of how treacherous and dangerous the journey was, it was worth it. Because he tells us in verse 11, for the Lord is the sun that is the light in the dark, and the shield to shield him from the afternoon heat. And the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he behold on those whose walk is blameless. He still takes up faith to travel to God. I remember when I was going to the U.S. for Bible college training. My pastor at the time was very supportive, but when it came time for me to go, I asked the pastor and the church for financial support. When it comes to money, people will. And he gave me many excuses why the church doesn't have money to support me, and the bottom line was no. He suggested a few scholarship avenues, but they were just all dead ends. I also had a cousin who was also going to the U.S. for seminary studies too. His church not only supported him, but gave him a monthly stipend so that he could spend while he was in the U.S., and not only that, they even promised him a job after he graduates so that he can come back and work for the church. And my cousin was leaving with his wife, and the church gave him a huge send-off. They had a huge prayer link of people praying for them each week, and droves of people praying for them. And when I think about myself, I sometimes feel very sorry for myself. Because when I went to the US, I had zero financial support, no big send-offs, no wife to accompany me to the US, no job offers after my studies, no huge prayer chains praying for me. But was then God challenged me and said, do you want to be a preacher of the gospel? Do you want to challenge the people in your church to step out in faith? If your answer is yes, how can you preach about faith if you've never stepped out in faith? Do you want to preach about the cross and Him crucified? Has He ever saved you before? If you have never let Him save you, and if there is a job waiting for you with all the financial security that's waiting for you, how can you preach that Jesus saves and He's the only Savior in the world? You're just a liar and a cheat. If you go to the U.S. with a wife and with family around you, do you want to preach to the lonely and the outcasts, the widows and the widowers in your church? How can you preach that Jesus is the friend of sinners and the friend of the brokenhearted if you've never been lonely before? It was then Jesus challenged me that this world is not my home. But He is. He is the one that will protect you, will guide you, will save you. He is the Savior on the cross and will save you when you cry out to Him. And that will give you authenticity. And that's what the psalmist is doing right here. He's not just saying, oh, how beautiful is the temple, and stays at home and sleeps right his way right through. No, no, no. He makes his way. Despite the treacherous journey, he makes his way and goes to God and steps out in faith because he knows that this world is not his home. This world will not bring him down, but God is. But he takes that step of faith and moves. There are many teenagers today who have grown up in church families, but after uni, when they moved out of home, they never come to church anymore. I'm speaking about my own cousin. They all started in church families. But when uni starts, it's all exams. And then when it's moving out, oh, the church is too far away. Oh, I have to work on Saturdays. And it's hard to wake up on Sundays. And very soon down the track, they're just as pagan as a non-believer over this cross the side of the street. What went wrong? They've never stepped out in faith. They've never actually stepped out. It's always mom and dad's faith. But as Billy Graham famously says, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't depend on mom and dad's faith. You need to, at some point in your life, step out and say, I'm going to trust you. Yes, there is no job waiting for me. Yes, there is no one praying for me. Yes, I don't have a wife going to the U.S. with me. But I'm going to step out. And that's what the psalmist does here. Yes, the journey to Jerusalem, perhaps from Babylon, is dangerous. But he stepped out. He made that first step of faith. Because as a young church, as we're moving into our adult years, we need to also step up. We can't depend on the faith of the past. We can't depend on the faith of the elders from the past. We can't depend on the faith of the pastors from the past. We too need to step out and make it our own. And then despite the arduous journey, what does the psalmist say here? He says three times, blessed, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12. He keeps reminding us that it is blessed. It's blessed to go to the house of God, to make that journey. And how does Psalm 1 begin? Psalm 1 also begins with the same word, Asher, blessed. And what does Psalm 1 say about who are blessed? Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And hear what does the psalmist say after all these years? Because years have passed in Psalm 1. What does the psalmist say here again? Verse 10. Better is one day in the courts of God than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Isn't that what Psalm 1 is about? That he will not sit, walk in step with the wicked, and he will not stand in the way of sinners, and he will not sit in the seat of mockers. And yet this is reaffirming the same thing. Yes, the Davidic dynasty may have fallen. One of the great pillars of the Psalms have fallen. But the psalmist says, but my heart for God, I'm not willing to walk with the wicked, still stands. Why? Because when you take that step of faith, what will happen? Verse 11, God will bestow upon us favor and honor. Favor and honor. Favor means things we don't deserve and don't even expect. And God will not dishonor those who honor him. And this is the one comfort that I always have as a pastor, because I've been through treacherous times where I don't know where the money will come from. But I know that God doesn't dishonor his servants. And that's what the psalmist says. He will bestow upon us favor and honor. Many of us know the story of Jenny Prescott. She's one of the pioneer missionaries from the U.S. to China. She did a lot of work in China in helping the women know about Jesus Christ, and a great, great, powerful woman of Christ. You see, when Jenny Prescott was only 20 years old, around 20 years old, she left as a missionary from the U.S. to China. Because of her arduous work as a missionary, she never got married, she never had a family, and the only relative that she had was her mother. They remained very close even though she was in China. They wrote constantly to each other. Later on, her mother got ill, and Jenny came back to the U.S. to nurse her. And the mother later died. After the mother's funeral, Jenny was sitting outside the church, and she was feeling sorry for herself. Now, mom, her only relative, was gone. And she looked around her. She didn't even know the U.S. anymore. She had no friends, no family members. At this age, she was still unmarried. She was feeling sorry for herself when she sees people around her age all having children and family and having homes and houses and possessions. And she was feeling sorry for herself. Have I made the wrong choice in putting God first and not my own comfort? And as she was feeling sorry for herself, there was a voice beside her that says, did you just attend a funeral service just now? She said, oh yes, I just attended the funeral. Why do they call the deceased Mary? I thought her name is Margaret, the man insisted. Oh, because my mother's name is always Margaret. Nobody calls her Mary, Jenny said. But I remember it's Mary Peters, the young man said. Then the young man knew that something was wrong. He says, is this the Lutheran church? Jenny says, no, this is not the Lutheran church. The Lutheran church is over the street, over the street. It was beginning to clear up that the young man was going to the wrong funeral, and that's why he got the wrong name. And both Jenny and the young man started laughing and giggling about the whole event. And little did Jenny ever realize that a year later, the young man would later become her own husband. When Jenny Prescott wanted to be a missionary, all she wanted was to serve God. She never even thought about herself and her own happiness. And she always thought that that was all she was called to do, to serve Christ wherever God places her. But you see what's happening here? That when you serve God and give of your life to him, he bestows upon you favor and honor. Something that Jenny never asked for. A husband.
was given to her at the weirdest time, the weirdest circumstances, he showed up. Chase after this world, and everything will poof away. But chase after God, and he will throw heaven in for you. Don't make this world your home. Don't hold to the things of this world so tightly, so that you're such a miser that you never want to help a person in need. Or when a church asks for help, you don't want to do it because you're such a miser and you hold things so tightly. It's not your home. Hold on to your bank account as much as you want, but in 600 slips, it's a poof, not yours. Make others' journey, difficult as they may be, and he will bestow upon you favor and honor. Favor and honor. You honor him. It may not be apparent immediately, but he will not dishonor you. But he will give you more than you ask for. That's what Jenny Creston realized. That's what the Psalms was. As we moved into adulthood, as a church, building as a church, let's make him our dwelling place. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this time that we can come as a church, for guiding us through as a church and a church building for the last 20 years. Father, as we make our decisions in the next year to come to live for you, we thank you for the past. But the past is not enough. We need to step out in faith. It's a journey psalm, just as Psalm 23 is. You can't read the psalm sitting. The psalm asks us to move closer and closer to you. I want to ask you, don't even have to answer me. Have you ever in your life taken a step of faith to trust God? To do things that are His will, but are difficult? Have you always sitting by the side and taking the easy way and watching others sacrifice and never sacrifice? We've been in this church for a long, long time. It's not enough to say how lovely are the dwelling places. But it's those who make the way to the temple of God. God has no grandchildren. Let's not depend on the fathers of this church. Let's make our own decision to step out in faith. Not to cling to this world and its riches, because they'll be gone. Even in the 20 years, that's only 6,000 sleeps. What's that? I can count 1 to 2,000 in a flash. In a flash, we are gone. But the dwelling places of God are forever. Store our treasures in heaven. Let's be crazy for Jesus, shall we, as a church? Father, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you at this point. Father, it's not enough to just hear about you. We need to take that step of faith. Yes, your parents may be great, great elders and deacons of the church, but you still need to take this step of faith, to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He is the Savior of this world. He will save you. Have you allowed Him to save you? Let Him save you. By trusting Him, crowning Him as Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name.